Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Ulama-i kiram, most respected brothers in Islam, as you are aware that today's Jummah talk will be given by Hazrat Maulana Ibrahim Baam Saab, who is the secretary of the Jamiatul Ulama Transvaal. He does not require any introduction. Many of you would have heard him over Radio Islam or Channel Islam or speaking on public platforms. His extensive knowledge and research in many, many subjects has made him a household name. Alhamdulillah, Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala is using him for the service of his Mubarak Deen. The time is very limited to go into any detailed introduction. And as I said, that he does not really require any introduction. Therefore, I request you to give him a careful hearing and make dua that Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala give us the tawfiq of making amal and practicing upon whatever we hear.
Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen wal Aqibatu lil Muttaqeen. Was Salatu was Salamu ala Sayyidil Anbiya'i wal Mursaleen. Amma ba'du fa'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Inna fatahna laka fatham mubina. Sadaqallahu al-Azim. My dear respected ulama, elders and brothers, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created this entire universe. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created this the way Allah says, الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاتِ لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا, to test who does righteous deeds and who does deeds which are not righteous. Now by the very nature of a test, the first thing that we learn is that while writing a test and examination, no one regards himself as successful. Therefore, it is foolish for a person to regard himself as successful while he is busy conducting an examination and he is in the process of trial. This is further borne out in a hadith that Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had said, sometimes a person does righteous deeds to the extent that there is one span left between him and Jannah. But taqdeer intervenes and he goes in the other direction. So the first thing we learn is we can never regard ourselves as successful while we are in the process of trial. The second aspect that we learn is that when this world is a trial and it is an examination, then you and I are well aware that during the course of any examination, there are sometimes questions which people might regard as easy. There are sometimes questions which people would regard as difficult and challenging. Similarly, when we are in this world as a trial, and this entire life of ours is an examination, during the course of this examination, there would be sometimes trial and examination by difficulty, adversity, and sometimes by ease. Both of these remains as a trial from Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah ta'ala makes mention of it in the 9th surah of the Holy Quran, وَلَقَدْ أَرْسَلْنَا إِلَىٰ أُمَمٍ مِّن قَبْلِكَ فَأَخَذْنَاهُمْ بِالْبَعْسَاءِ وَالدَّرَّاءِ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَدَّرَّعُونَ. Sometimes Allah Ta'ala brings difficult conditions upon people. Now anyone who is aware with regard to the ayats of the Quran would easily come to the conclusion that difficulty comes upon human beings sometimes as a warning for the deeds that he has done. Never as a full recompense, never as a full punishment. But Allah Ta'ala brings about difficulty to warn you of your evil deeds. وَمَا أَصَابَكُم مِّن مُصِيبَةٍ فَبِمَا كَسَبَتْ أَيْدِيكُمْ. Whenever a calamity befalls you, many a times it's because of your own doings. But those warning and the difficulty, it's never a full recompense because this world is not a place where Allah fully recompenses people, either by doing whether they have done good or evil. But Allah Ta'ala says, وَلَنُذِيقَنَّهُم مِّنَ الْعَذَابِ الْأَدْنَى دُونَ الْعَذَابِ الْأَكْبَرِ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْجِعُونَ. Sometimes Allah makes you taste a minor punishment, a sample so to speak, prior to the major punishment. Why does He do that? Why does a difficulty come upon you? لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْجِعُونَ. So that it serves as a warning that you don't go further onto the path of difficulty, to save you from more agonizing times in the year after. لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْجِعُونَ. And sometimes Allah Ta'ala brings about difficulty to elevate your status. وَإِذْ ابْتَلَى إِبْرَاهِيمَ رَبُّهُ بِكَلِمَاتٍ فَأَتَمَّهُنَّ. Allah Ta'ala tested Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam on several occasions, and every time he came through that test with flying colors. Difficulty is sometimes we still think of it as part of the examination. However, you and I today, we don't regard ease and easy conditions when things are going well, there is prosperity, there is barakah. And then we don't regard that as a test, but that is just as part of the test, the way it is when there is difficulty. Like for example, we read the ayat, Hadha min fadli rabbi. Sometimes you find people even taking that ayat and putting it in a frame when they have a new car, or they have a beautiful home, or they got a new business. And it's, there is some truth in it, that whatever Allah Ta'ala gives is Allah Ta'ala's bounty. Hadha min fadli rabbi means, this is the grace and the bounty of Allah. However, what sometimes we fail to make mention of, we don't make mention of the next portion of the ayat. This is the bounty of Allah. لِيَبْلُوَنِي to test. أَشْكُرُ أَمْ أَكْفُرُ whether you are grateful to Allah with regard to the bounty that He has given you. أَمْ أَكْفُرُ whether you are ungrateful to the bounty. So all this is part of the test. Very beautifully encapsulated in one hadith, which Hazrat Shaykh al-Hadith, Hazrat Mu'ana Zakariya Sahib Rahmatullah Ali has made mention in his monumental book Al-I'tidal, when he said, Ummati hadihi ummatum marhumah. This ummah of mine, said Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, is a ummah that Allah has special mercy upon. Laysa laha adabun fil akhirah. By and large, the ummah's adab would not be in the akhirah. Adabuha fi dunya, its difficulty and its punishment will be in this world. Al-fitan, wal-qatal, wal-zilzal, trials and tribulations, killings and earthquakes will come upon this as part of the trial. So what you and I need to understand, the ease of this world, the prosperity of this world, the tribulation, the difficulty, the challenges, are all part of the very reason, part of the very makeup that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us for. And in today's time, you and I are faced with different challenges. Sometimes the challenges comes from a physical point of view, sometimes it comes from a mental point of view. And part of the challenge that we are facing today as an ummah globally and worldwide, is what is known as ideological warfare. Ideological warfare means that there is a plan that is put in place to try and win over the hearts and minds of Muslims, to make them feel insecure and inferior with regard to their own teachings and values. Today there is not so much the colonization of lands. Of course, that is also happening. But today, together with that, there is also the colonization of the hearts and minds of Muslims. The colonization of lands there was. You know, the way they said that the sun never set on the British Empire because they had colonized so many lands. You know, one day a person, a British youngster, went to his Irish grandfather and told him that, do you know, my teacher said that the sun had never set upon the British Empire. And we know that there is no love lost between the British and the Irish. So the Irish grandfather turned on and said, yes, the reason for that is that the God and the Lord does not trust the British in the dark. Be as it may, this is also one of the aspects that we are facing with, and that is the ideological warfare. Now I can give you many examples with regard to it. I will suffice with two examples to show you that how this is a plan to win over the hearts and minds of the Muslims. Recently, there was a policy document that was printed by the Council for Foreign Relations in the United States of America, CFR. The Council for Foreign Relations is the intellectual hub of American foreign policy. It has from time to time come up with various type of research papers which serves as the intellectual basis for its foreign policy. Amongst the more famous type of his research had been, for example, in the 1940s, there was a document printed which was about the Cold War. At that stage, it was made mention that it was written by a person by the name of Mr. X. Later on, it came to be revealed that the person himself was George Kennan, who had written a research document on the Cold War. Amongst the more famous papers of it that has been written is The Clash of Civilization by Samuel Huntington. Now, another particular type of document that has been written by and has been published by the Council of Foreign Relations is in praise of cultural imperialism. And it is written by a person by the name of David Rufcroft. In this particular document, he writes that America should be careful of talking about the clash of civilization. And the reason why it should be careful by talking about the clash of civilizations is we don't need to have a clash. We can avert the clash by our supremacy in world affairs. And part of that supremacy, he writes, he says, part of that supremacy is that we can avert the clash by taking control of the information highway and the news and the media and the information that goes out to the world and control that the way the British once controlled the sea waves. And they are already working towards that. If you were to look at stats, you will find that 75% of the software industry in this world, whether it be IBM or any other particular situation, is controlled by America. Over 75%. 60% of the CDs in the music industry comes from America. 32 to 40% of the books that come in the world that is published in various places, once again, its origin is America. He further goes on to say that America should see to it, if there is one language spoken in the entire world, it is English. If there is one particular common standard that is used as a standard to judge excellence, then that particular standard must be set up in Washington or in America. He further goes on to say that we must see to it that if there is one value, one type of common value that is established in the world, that particular value be Western and American in nature. He further goes on to make mention shamelessly by saying that America should not be polite for the intention of propagating its values. It must be aggressive in making mention with regard to this value. This is not someone who is speaking on the lunatic fringe. He is not someone who is speaking on something that you can dismiss it as being from the ultra left or the ultra right. This is particular policy papers that are being printed and published, which forms the basis of American foreign policy. Another example I will give you, one or two other examples. In November 1998, in the Newsweek magazine, an article was carried by Steven Seagal, who is the director of the International Strategic Studies. And very interestingly, the article was entitled, Not Bombs, But Baywatch. Not Bombs, But Baywatch. And in there, he speaks about this ideological warfare, saying that the time has come not only to conquer our enemies, and of course, when they talk of enemies, the first one that comes in their mind is Muslims, because we are the greatest threat to the global hegemony. And he says that when we talk about defeating our enemies, we need to together, not so much with warfare, but also look at other means of conquering their hearts and minds. And he ends off that article with these words, it's time to let loose the new dogs of war, IBM and Mickey Mouse. These are the exact words with which he concludes his article. In the beginning of every year, Newsweek magazine comes out with a special edition talking about the issues of the year. What would dominate the year in this coming year? In this year's issue, in the beginning of this 2003, once again they came up with a special edition. In that special edition, there was a specific article which was reaching out to the Muslims. And in that article, you will find an article in which mention is made that America has set up a separate department known as the Under Secretary of Public Diplomacy. And they are spending millions to try and win over the hearts and minds of Muslims. To be exact, they were quoting in that particular paper, $222 million were used only to reach out to the Muslim youth. Even they have regarded and looked at the potential of the Muslim youth, but the Muslim youth himself doesn't realize his potential. Out of that, $20 million was given to one Arabic radio station known as Radio Sawa to beam pop music to the Arab youth. Once they get involved in music, what other type of things they are going to do? So this is a type of things that are constantly being hatched. And it is part of the challenge that we face. We can't be flustered, we can't be frustrated. It is part of what Allah Ta'ala says, we have created this world, and in Allah Ta'ala is going to test you in various ways. Then you have different types of tests. The other test that comes in with regard to, together with this ideological warfare which I have made mention, is also that of the media. Now the media, if one were to critically survey the media today, you're finding things that have been constantly being distorted. And those distortions are being publicized on a regular basis. You are already seeing from time to time mention made with regard to very famous journalists being accused of plagiarism. Together with that, you found last year, or was it the beginning of this year, that the New York Times, which is regarded to be one of the most influential dailies in the United States of America, where there was a major case, and even the editors had to say that we suffer a credibility gap that we had never ever suffered before in our history. And what was a credibility gap? When one of the journalists, Jason Blair, was caught, when he was telling people that I'm reporting from such and such a place, And it was recently revealed that while he was saying, I'm in this place reporting live, in reality he was sitting comfortably in his home and making mention to the gullible audience as if he was reporting from various places. This week, this particular story broke in Boston, where American commander was writing on behalf of ordinary Marines, ordinary soldiers in the American army from Iraq, giving the impression to the people that we are liberators and the people of Iraq are welcoming us with open arms. When one of the mothers received the letter, knowing the capability of a son, that a son cannot write in such a manner because he has never been in such an intellectually bright person, she went to go and investigate. The investigation proved that the son did not write the letter. The letter was written by a commander. And the Boston Globe had to say, we are extremely disappointed by this duplicity. But yet, despite this distortion, the media carries tremendous influence. Part of that influence is they chant the discussion that we are discussing on a daily basis. They are the ones who make the headlines, and according to those headlines, we discuss those things in our conversations. And as it is today, we Muslims have become so reactive that we are all the time reacting rather than proacting and charting our course on our own self. Thus, recently, when the Amina Lawal situation came up in our country, it everywhere, all the newspapers were giving it front page covering and headlines. But what people are not making mention, that while this aspect, and of course I believe that the ulama have spoken about this previously in this platform, but just to give an example with regard to it, Amina Lawal thing was focused. It was, our focus were turned in that particular direction. Some people also foolishly went on to go make mention as if, that if they are going to say that instead of stoning, we're only going to get 100 lashes, that would be somehow more acceptable to the people whom you are appealing to. It would not have made a difference whether it was stoning or whether it was being lashing. For them, adultery and fornication is no big deal. They couldn't see the consequences of it the way Islam has seen the consequences of this evil. They couldn't see it, so it would have been immaterial what type of argument you were going to present. Their whole focus was something different. They were on a cause to try and promote immorality, to show that immorality is no big deal. It is to our credit. I think Muslims should take pride with regard to what had happened in the Amina Lawal situation. At a time when entire media, you cannot pick up a newspaper, you cannot pick up a newspaper today without reading of affairs, counter affairs, immorality, adultery, fornication. It has become such a norm that no one thinks otherwise about it. Here is a community, here is a faith group that makes a stand that immorality is not okay. Immorality is harmful to the society, and because of its harmful consequences, this is to what lengths we will go to see that it does not become a norm in society. It is to our credit that we should take pride with regard to our deen, but yet people were scurrying and becoming on the defensive for nothing. But what I'm trying to say is that the whole focus was on this, but nowhere was it made mention that in the very same breath, no one made mention that last year in South Africa, there were 52,000 reported cases of rape. Now, statistically, it is proven that for every case that is reported, there are 4 to 10 cases that are not reported. So what is the scale of rape and the scale of dishonoring and abuse and violation of women that is carrying on in this country? But what did the media do? They shifted their entire focus on one woman, not looking at conservatively 2 to 3 million women who have been abused and violated in this particular country. And we all fell prey with regard to that. So they chart the cause. They chart the cause with regard to what we discuss and our conversations. This again is part of the trial. Now what I can go on in making mention with regard to some of these type of challenges we are facing. But at the same time, we should never become flustered. We should never become frustrated with regard to it. Remember, my dear respected brothers, whenever there is a challenge, whenever there is a difficulty, within that challenge and difficulty, there is enough scope and room for opportunity also. We need to look at that particular opportunity which comes up in the course and during that particular difficulty and challenge. Difficulty contains within it seeds of greatness. Not that we will challenge those difficulty to find greatness, but difficulty has within it seeds of challenge and seeds of aspiring and coming to greatness. It was the beauty of our beloved Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's teachings that taught us that whenever difficulty comes, he always gave us an optimistic aspect with regard to that difficulty. He always gave us glad tidings at the time of any difficulty and difficulty and any time of setbacks that came upon the Muslim Ummah. It was our beloved Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam who told us, "Tafa'al al-khayr tajidhu." Whenever you find something optimistic, something to be optimistic about, you will find it. Look for something to be optimistic about, you will find it. It is unfortunate today that due to our lack of influence and power today, that by and large, whenever we see a problem, whenever we see a situation, we only look at how to shoot down the problem or be negative with regard to it. Islamic scholarship has also gone in that particular direction. It is easier to shoot something down than to become constructive and tell people with regard to the alternatives. Easy to make mention with regard to things being haram, and more difficult to bring forward to a people a viable alternative which is practical and it is permissible also. So we are caught in that particular situation throughout our ummah. And it is our tragedy that this particular situation is happening. But look at how our beloved Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam's situation is. At the most crucial times, when there is setback, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us glad tidings that look at the positive aspect. I can give many examples, I will just make mention of one. At the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, the Muslims come towards Hudaybiyah and they come to Makkah with the intention of performing Umrah. Part of the treaty is, you are aware with regard to all the details, I will just refer to it without going into the details. Part of the treaty is, take out your ihram, go back to Medina without performing Umrah. So disappointed. We can see Makkah Mukarramah in front of us. We can see Makkah Mukarramah in front of us. But yet, we are not allowed to go and make Umrah. So disappointed that when Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam tell them to shave off their hair and come out of ihram, the Sahaba who normally are always responding to the commands of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, they find it difficult for Nabi Kareem to accept it immediately. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam comes in the tent. Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is disappointed. Umm Salma radiallahu ta'ala sees Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's disappointment. O Prophet of Almighty Allah, why are you disappointed? Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam makes mention of it. Hazrat Umm Salma says, Umm Salma radiallahu ta'ala says, let me just make mention of it. There is a car, a white Jetta, ND56786, which is blocking the way. The owner is kindly requested to remove the car. Umm Salma radiallahu ta'ala says, O Prophet of Almighty Allah, don't be disappointed. The people are not refusing to accede because of rebelliousness. They are doing so because of disappointment. They are doing so because of disappointment. As Umar radiallahu ta'ala comes to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, O Prophet of Almighty Allah, are we not on haq? Are they not on batil? Why should we accede to this request in this agreement which seems apparently so against us? At that particular time, look at the ayah that comes down from Almighty Allah. The Sahaba are disappointed. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had signed this agreement with the Quran and permission of Almighty Allah. The Sahaba feel disappointed that they cannot perform Umrah. The clauses of the agreement seems against the Muslims. Allah Ta'ala reveals the ayat. Inna fatahna laka fatham mubina. We have granted you a tremendous victory. At such a time which apparently seems a setback, apparently seems disappointment from all sides, Allah Ta'ala gives us beautiful ayat and this beautiful command, we have granted you a great victory. Later events were to prove what a great victory there was. Because within that disappointment, there was aspects of opportunity. And the Sahaba Ikram later on were to exploit those opportunities for the benefit of Islam, for the benefit of humanity. And another aspect which I will conclude with. So find out those particular opportunities which comes in with a challenge. And another aspect, Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was one day, someone came to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Ya Rasulullah, give me advice, a short advice that I don't have to go to anyone after that for further advice. Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, Qul amantu billah thumma istaqim. Say I believe in Allah and then remain committed to that commitment and that devotion till the day you die. Say I believe in Allah and then remain committed to that. It's such a brief advice, but it is comprehensive of the entire deen. It tells us irrespective of the situation you find yourself in, irrespective of that situation you find yourself, be steadfast and consistent and have steadfastness upon the commands of Almighty Allah. Don't compromise upon the commands of Allah. Now one thing that we must keep in mind, many a times we make this mistake, and I will just relate this. You see, sometimes our own weakness wants us to make compromises. Our own weakness wants us to make compromises. If we have weakness as part of our human makeup, which Allah Ta'ala says, وَخُلِقَ الْإِنسَانُ ضَعِيفًا, I have created you weak. That weakness, you go and sort it out with Allah. You don't, doesn't make you to compromise. To give you an example, 5 times daily salat is farz upon each and every Muslim. Every Muslim knows about it. If you, because of you being unfortunate, cannot comply with that, then there are two ways you can deal with it. One is you can say, by 5 times daily salat to perform every day. That was for the time when the Arabs were in the desert, when they had free time available. We are living a very hectic life. We don't have the time. That is one way to deal with it. The other way to deal with it is, you uphold it. 5 times daily salat is farz upon me. I am supposed to perform it. It is my weakness. It is my misfortune that I am not performing it. You will sort out that weakness by asking Allah Ta'ala for tawbah. But you would never ever say that salat is not 5 times daily for a salat. You will remain steadfast upon your commitment and your faith and your thought. And with regard to your own personal weakness, you will sort out that personal weakness by asking Allah Ta'ala, oh Allah, forgive me, and oh Allah, make it easy for me to comply upon the ideal. So we need two things with regard to the challenges that we are facing. One is to be optimistic and to exploit the opportunities which are coming out. And wallah, there are many opportunities. And the second thing is for us to be steadfast upon the commands of Allah. May Allah Ta'ala give us tawfiq of understanding and making amal.